I'll be reading from Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I will always keep Yahweh before me, because He is close by my side. I will not be hurt. So I'm glad and I rejoice. Even my body has hope. This is because You will not leave me in the grave. You will not allow Your Holy One to experience corruption. You will show me the pathway to life. Being with you will fill me with joy. At Your right hand, I will find pleasure forever.
One of the great songs that David wrote there was a song concerning the power of God there, of the resurrection of Jesus. And no doubt, as the church was being established in Acts chapter 2, that is one of the very passages that Peter actually quotes from and pulls from as he's trying to teach the Jews there about the kingdom of God. And he reminds them that the very Christ that they crucified and killed was actually resurrected. And he points back to a very familiar psalm, which most of the Jews would have realized that this did not apply to David, because David had seen corruption. And so the whole point in Psalm 16, 8 through 11 there is to point out the fact that God has power over life. And certainly as we think about God's power over life is the fact that He even created it. And He put a soul in Adam and Eve as He created them, and He created all things. And so one of the great things that we learn from that particular psalm is about God's power of life. Now, when we think about that particular application and we think about Peter applying it there, and certainly as we read it as David wrote it in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, we certainly learn that God, and more specifically Jesus, has shown us the power of the resurrection over death. And that really is our victory, is it not? In 1 Corinthians 15, that we can overcome the world, and our faith is our victory. And we often sing that song as well. But another thing, as we get into 2021, is I wanted to have a more positive lesson tonight as we think about everything that's happened up to this point. And certainly our brother Dan, with struggling with COVID and his life, it seems right now, it certainly is positive to look at some of the things that we can look forward to, not only this year, but in the future as we await our Savior. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the return of Christ. What a great thing as we think about it, and we didn't sing the song tonight, but as I think about Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 19, one of the very passages that teach us about the hope that we have, about being excited as a Christian, is the fact that when Jesus comes again, He's going to fulfill that promise that He gave, that He would return. And we think about there, it talks about our hope being the anchor for the soul. And so certainly as we're waiting for this to happen, we don't know what time it's going to happen as we're going to look at this evening, but certainly it's that anchor. The hope is the thing that's with us. The faith that we have is with us as we await for Christ to return. But as we're awaiting that, we might get impatient. As people, we get impatient, don't we? We might feel discomfort and be uncomfortable. Maybe we're going through trying times, and certainly as we think about our own brother dealing with that, it certainly affects all of us as being one body here in Berryville. But one of the great things that we can realize is that Jesus promised that He would return someday. In John chapter 14, in the first three verses there, is a reminder to me, and I hope it's a reminder to you, of how powerful Jesus can be when He says that He's going to prepare a place for us in the future. And remember, in this passage, He's actually comforting the apostles. He's comforting them because He's about to go away. He's about to go through the death, burial, and resurrection as we know it. And so He's trying to comfort them and remind them within these passages that He's going to return in here. They're not going to be left alone. And so beginning there, and I'm not going to read the verse 6 that we read this morning, but there is an idea of compassion and empathy and respect as Jesus is trying to comfort them during this time. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am there you may be also. And in verse 3 there is where that great promise is given. Jesus promised that He would return someday. But of course, He's teaching to the apostles there that I'm first going to have to go away. And certainly it's going to take my death and my burial, resurrection and my ascension into heaven for all this to unfold and take place. And so I'm going to come back. And so one of the things that we have there is that promise. Perhaps one of the few things in the Bible that is unfulfilled and we're waiting to be fulfilled is that promise of the return of Christ. What a great promise that is for Christians. And I say that with an emphasis on Christians because certainly for everyone it may not be the same happiness and looking forward to, we might say, that goal of being with God someday. But also we need to think about how the angels in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, as we think about talking about the return of Christ and we think about Jesus making that promise, the angels there in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, as He's going back into heaven, as Jesus is ascending back into heaven to receive His kingdom in Daniel 7 verse 13, one of the things that we realize is the angels there reaffirm that promise. Remember, as they were, the 11 were there and they were standing there, the two men appeared and they basically questioned why they were questioning what was going on and what was about to take place, because Jesus had already told them that He's going to have to go away from them. Again, that's Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Now, when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" These are clearly angels. "And this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Now, if I were Peter, if I were John, if I were one of the other apostles that was there during the time that Jesus spoke this in John 14, that I'm going to return, I would have remembered that. I would have remembered this angel saying, "Well, look, you see Him in the clouds and you see Him going away. That's a marvelous sight. But you know what's greater? You know what's going to be awesome? Is He's going to return in the like manner. He's going to come from the clouds of heaven. And He's going to bring forth eternal life to everyone who has obeyed Him." And so what a wonderful thought for those angels to reaffirm that. But one of the other things that I would like to look at tonight is not just that Jesus promised that He was going to return, and not just the fact that the angels stood there and reminded the apostles that Christ was going to return, but I want to look at some passages throughout the New Testament that also help reestablish the second coming of Christ and tell us what's going to happen on that day. And so there are seven things that are going to take place when that last day does happen on earth. And the first is this. The first thing is obvious here, as we're talking about the return of Jesus, is that the return of Christ is certain. The return of Christ is certain. As we think about our hope and we think about our faith, the great thing about the promise, the great thing about that being reaffirmed in Scripture, is that it's certain. We don't have to second guess. You remember what was happening in 2 Peter chapter 3, and as you read the first few verses there, the question is asked there. There are some who are saying, where is His coming in verse 4? There were some even at that time trying to make a claim that Jesus was not going to really return as He had promised, and even some time had passed as Peter's writing that. It's probably been at least a couple decades removed from the church being established, from the time that Jesus had ascended into heaven. And here you have just a small amount of time pass, and there's already people saying, "He's not coming back, He's not going to return." And so one of the things that Peter was writing there was to remind them that, yes, He's going to return, He's going to come back. And so one of the great things that we have as a promise for us is the certainty that He is going to come back. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31 and following here, as Paul here is really indicating that we're all going to have to repent if we want to be in the kingdom of God, one of the points that he makes here is about that certainty of the return of Jesus. Notice in Acts chapter 17 and beginning of verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this all to all by raising Him from the dead. And so as we look to the resurrection of Jesus, we can be reassured that Christ is going to return, and there's that certainty that we find in Scripture. And then verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear again on this matter. And so Paul departed from them, however, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. And so there's an example there of that certainty being shown through Paul preaching, and it was all based upon the resurrection, being that reassurance of the return of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we can know for sure as we await that second coming as a Christian, you know, that's a happy day, and I want to point that out. We sing so many songs quite often that says about it being a happy day for those who are living righteously, and a sad day, remember, and I think it's song number 674 in the songbook, I think, but there's a sad day coming by and by, and it's a reminder that we need to make sure that our life is right and that we've obeyed the gospel and that we are living a faithful life to God if we want to get that heavenly reward someday. But ultimately, the second point that I want to look at here is that the return of Christ is uncertain. You might say, well, you just said it was certain, but what's uncertain about the return of Christ? Well, in regard to when it's going to happen. You know, I've had discussions with my own family and with some premillennialists back in the past about talking about that we can know because of the signs and because of all this, that. And I'm sure there are plenty of people even now pointing to the COVID virus, pointing to the fact that in northwest Arkansas there was 5 inches of snow and that hasn't happened for years. And there's the sign because it hasn't happened in years. And all this stuff that happens in nature that God created, and it's always random, and it happens here and there and doesn't for a while. It seems like every 10 years it changes, it seems, as far as how the weather patterns are working. But be that as it may, there are people looking to those things with no doubt. But the Bible plainly teaches us that the return of Christ is uncertain in regard to knowing exactly when it's going to occur. And I want us to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 2 through 6, because it's here that Paul reminds those in Thessalonica about Jesus coming like a thief in the night. And if you couldn't make it any plainer for those who claim these signs are part of that or think there is a given time, I don't know what else in it's saying that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. What does that mean? It means that, well, we're not going to know, because we don't know the time of when the thief breaks into our house. And if we did, he wouldn't be able to break into it, because most of us would shoot or do something to take him down. But notice verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you yourselves know, remember he's speaking to Christians, perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, the day that he's going to return. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And there's the difference. There we might say is the distinction. As a Christian, we know that Jesus is going to return. He's promised it, and we already looked at that. That's certain. But we do not know the day or the time. We cannot put on the calendar in December 8th of 2022, Jesus Christ is coming at 6:31 p.m. in 2 seconds. We cannot do that. And anyone who claims such cannot. And that means you won't grow another year older because it comes 2 days before your birthday, Kelsey. So there you go. Now let me get back to the lesson here in my mind. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day, verse 5. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, therefore let us not sleep. And notice here it's that idea of being drunk in a more figurative way as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so let us be prepared. Let us realize that promise is real and true, and we need to trust in God. You know, through the pandemic and through all this that's going on, you know, as you look at Facebook and you look at all the things that are going on, one of the things I think that we need to get back to is trusting in God. We need to trust in God. I'm not saying that we don't need to take safety precautions, and I'm not saying the COVID virus is not a serious thing, because plenty of people have died from it. And of course, again, our own brother, as we're thinking about him probably tonight and praying for him as we have for a couple of days, is dealing with it. But we need to trust in God once again. I think that's a big problem with what's going on right now. We just need to rely on God. And certainly that's the case as we think about the return of Christ and we think about the uncertainty there as far as not knowing. And that's what we need to do as Christians during a time like this. Another passage that we could look at, Matthew 24 and verses 36 and 37, but that's Jesus Himself saying with His own mouth that you don't know the day nor the hour, nor you nor my Father, only my Father in heaven. If you connect it back to Acts chapter 1, is the apostles there asked Him. And so, without a doubt, the uncertainty is that we don't know the exact time or day that it's going to take place. A third thing that's going to happen at the return of Christ is that the coming of Christ is going to be visible and audible. I don't know what group it is, and I forgot because I guess I didn't prepare as good for this lesson as not, but it's in one of the many books I have. But one of the religious groups actually believed that Jesus has already come back silently, and many people didn't even know it. Now, how stupid is that? And I'm just going to say that plain tonight with who's here, but how ignorant can you be to think, well, then what's the point? Why are you living as a Christian? There's no point. He's already come back. He's not coming back again. What are you doing? But an important point for this is also thinking about premillennialism that we talked about. The rapture is going to be silent, right? You know, the rapture that's going to occur according to premillennial doctrine, it's a silent thing. Only those who are the most righteous and the best are actually going to be taken at that time. And no one's going to hear it, and then we're just going to walk into the bedroom, and there's my husband, and his clothes are folded really nicely on the bed. And that's, you know, he's been taken in the rapture. If you've watched any of the movies or anything like that, it's just ridiculous. But the Bible tells us it's going to be a loud thing. It's not going to be this silent thing that nobody sees or hears and doesn't know about. And so it's important that we understand that at the return of Christ, it's going to be both visible and audible. And what we see then is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and although we can read verse 50 that talks about how flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor will corruption put on incorruption, obviously we're going to have to change forms. Our body's going to have to change to a spiritual body to be able to live in heaven with God. And now I say this, brethren, in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That sounds quiet, doesn't it? Have you ever heard a trumpet sound? It's not very quiet, is it, when someone's playing, unless they're not very good at it, I suppose. For the trumpet will sound, there's the noise, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And that's just one passage that tells us that there's going to be this sound that occurs. That it's not a little small trumpet either that no one's going to hear. It's a trumpet that's going to be heard because it's audible. And then you take passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, as he's descending from heaven. And you see how loud it's actually going to be. And so it's visible. People are going to know that Christ has returned to this earth. It's not going to be some secret coming that some people don't know about. Everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know it. It's going to be loud. And we're going to see Jesus descend out of the clouds. And that's when it's going to happen on that last day. I don't know how you get around some of these passages. And there's several from Hebrews 9, 28 and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. But they all basically say the same thing about how there's going to be a noise. It's going to be heard. And you're going to see it. And that's a pretty important point as we think about the return of Christ. And for those who are Christians, for those who are looking forward to this day, for those who have this anchor of hope for that day to come, for those who have checked the Scriptures and know we're judged by it and know that we're living righteously, we're looking forward to that day. And certainly if it happens in 2021, then certainly great for the righteous of the earth who are looking forward to that. A fourth thing that's going to happen as we think about the return of Christ, is that Jesus is going to raise all the dead at His coming. Again, that gets into other things that we can talk about other doctrines and stuff. But a very powerful verse about this is John chapter 5 and verses 28 through 29. And here's that discussion that Jesus enters in talking about how He's going to return on that great awesome day, on Judgment Day, on the last day. He begins to describe what's going to take place, and he begins in verse 28 of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, notice he doesn't say just the righteous, he doesn't say just the wicked, but he says all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And then he pinpoints the two groups, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so good according to whose standard? Well, God's standard. Those who have obeyed the gospel call and are Christians, those who are living righteously are going to inherit eternal life with God, and those who are resurrected to death are going to be condemned. And that is their final judgment. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is according to the will of God. And so on judgment day, on the day that Christ returns, whatever day that is, this is going to take place. What a wonderful thought again, as we think about God having the power over life and having the resurrection there to resurrect our bodies. If we're already in the grave, then so be it. To resurrect our soul and to give us a spiritual body, what an awesome thing to think about. And to certainly separate us, to let us be a part of the family of God forever and ever. A fifth thing that's going to happen that's connected to that is, as God there is going to separate the righteous and the unrighteous, is the great judgment day. The great day where He separates the sheep and the goat, according to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And as you read down through verse 46, He gives the illustrations of two kinds of people. Some have taken this to really talk about Him dividing actually faithful Christians versus unfaithful Christians. And some take this to mean how He's really separating all Christians who are faithful to all the unrighteous people, and so all the wicked people of the earth. But nonetheless, you have the representation there of the sheep and the goats, the sheep being righteous, the goats being unrighteous. And He begins on this discussion of how those who were righteous were those who were living the Christian life as they should, and they were being benevolent, they were being edifying, they were evangelistic, they were obeying God, and their reward was eternal life. But for those who did not feed the hungry and didn't care about doing any of those things, and certainly it would imply that some people who think they're religious and are not, that would be included in the goat group there at the end. And more specifically, in Matthew, it's the verse 46, in Matthew 25 there, as He brings that to a conclusion there in His points of talking about separating. And back up in verse 44, then they all will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to You? Then He will answer them and say, surely I said to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. And there's equivalent terms there in the Greek of eternal life and everlasting punishment, although there's a different translation, it's the same word. And so you could literally translate it the same way there, but it's always translated two different ways there, but it means the same thing. Because some have come to that passage and said that when it comes to eternal life for the righteous, that's forever and ever. But the other term, it's a different term, and it means that they're only going to be thrown into hell for a given amount of time, and they're either going to be freed from that and allowed to go back into heaven, or God's going to completely annihilate their soul. But neither of these doctrines are true, because the Greek word there is the same in both cases. And so, for the righteous and unrighteous, we have the same amount of time, that's eternity, and the difference is the quality. Are we with God or are we without God? And of course, being with God means that we have the greater quality of life than being in eternity in Gehenna or hell forever. Certainly is not the same quality of life that we would think about in the spiritual realm. The sixth thing that we see that connects back to really the judgment day there is the separation there. So I'm going to skip that because I kind of preached those two together. And then the seventh thing that's going to happen on judgment day is that the material universe will be destroyed. So you can picture then Christ returning, the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ rising. Those who are alive are going to be kept with Him. The dead who are wicked are going to be given a spiritual body. And those who are alive who are wicked are going to be given a spiritual body of some sort. And that's where the separation is going to occur. And on that great day and that judgment day, of course, we have in Peter the description there, verses 10 down to verse 14, where he describes what's going to happen. And I want us to pay attention to this, because this is indeed talking about the return of Christ and what's going to happen after we've discussed everything leading up to this point and what takes place on His return. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Doesn't sound like there's anything left for there to be a material reign of Christ on earth, huh? Now, everything's going to be destroyed at His return. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, that's a good question. If we realize the reality that when Jesus returns, that the material universe is going to be completely and utterly destroyed in a very second, everything's going to be gone. You think that should motivate us to live, right? In holy conduct. And so how we live does matter. And if we think about putting that into perspective, if we want to be with God, certainly that's what Peter is saying here. That's what we need to think as a Christian, is what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I think we should be the right people. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We should be looking forward to the fact. Not quickening it like we can pray to God and He's just going to come sooner because we're praying to Him or living righteously. But hasten it in the fact that we are so excited about the return of Christ that we can't wait for it to take place and we want it to come as soon as possible. Now, I see the dual-edged sword there. You want your family and friends who are lost to be saved, but certainly there's that idea from a Christian perspective and being saved that you just want a desire to be with God forever and ever and can't wait for that day to come, that anticipation that we have. Now, I lost my place here in this, so I'll go back to verse 12. Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens. What promise? That we get not only Him returning, but eternal life. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And where is that at? Is that on earth? No, because look, it follows then in this text that the earth has been destroyed. And so new heavens and a new earth is referring to the kingdom of God. That is the spiritual realm where God dwells now. We're going to go there. That's going to be the new Jerusalem in a figurative sense. And since Christians today are the children of Israel, because the promise has said that it's those who are the children of Abraham through promise and through the spiritual seed, that is Isaac, and not Hagar. And so we are either on the Hagar side or the Isaac side of that, depending upon whether we've obeyed the gospel. And so I want to extend the invitation tonight. In order to become a Christian, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our sins with a godly sorrow, realizing that it's our sin that put Jesus on that tree, and the reason that He died and went through all that He went through is because of my sin. We need to realize that we need to confess that great name of Jesus, that He is the Messiah that the Scriptures teach us about. And we need to get up and be ready to walk up and be immersed into a baptistry or to a creek or whatever, where there's some water where we can get dipped in so that we can call on the name of the Lord and have that blood of Jesus wash away all of our sins. Now, as a Christian, let's remember that we can't be perfect, but we can be faithful. And that's all that God asks of us, that we be faithful until death. And that we walk in the light and we will have that fellowship. And so let's remind ourselves to do that. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
But the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of